Jeremiah chapter 35. This is a story that's been ministering to me, throughout the last, month or so. Just waiting for you to turn there. Jeremiah chapter 35. I'm going to talk to you about a man named, what is his name? Jonadab, right? Yeah, Jonadab, right? Where is he? Yeah, Jonadab. Is he in there? Well, anyway, I think it's Jonadab. We'll start reading and find out if I'm right. Jonadab is a man who, Jonadab is a guy who, he was living in Israel, the northern kingdom, and during a season when Israel was very, very, very backslidden and idolatrous and was just shredding their covenant with God horribly and worshiping idols all over the place. There was sexual immorality. There was corruption. They had kings who were totally corrupt, just leading the nation into idolatry. And even the priests were the true prophets of the Lord were often persecuted. And because the kings would set up their own so-called prophets who would lead the people to worship idols, and they would often hunt down true prophets of the Lord who would say, don't worship the idols. Remember your covenant God made with you. It's very bad if you do that. And they would awfully persecute and kill them often. But there was a man who lived in the midst of that corrupt culture. And in the midst of it, his name, I believe it's Jonadab, he loves the Lord. And he says, you know what? I refuse to be a part of this. I refuse to be a part of those who just trash our covenant with God like it's not that big of a deal. This is a big deal. I love the Lord. And so he took his whole family, as the head of his household, he took his whole family, and he says, we're going out into the desert. We're getting out of the cities. We're getting away from these people. We're going out into the desert, and they were nomads. They became nomads. They didn't have a place to live. They just kind of moved around from place to place out in the wilderness. And he took similar to a Nazirite vow, which is a vow of consecration to the Lord that God made available to his people in the Old Testament. And he says, me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. We're not going to drink any wine. And there were some other standards that God had out there. And we're going to set ourselves apart from the evil, idolatrous culture, and we're going to consecrate ourselves to the Lord. And I love that he didn't just say, I'm going to be consecrated to the Lord. Kids, you do what you want to do. He says, we're all going to be consecrated to the Lord. I'm making the decision for you while you're young. You'll have to embrace it for yourself as you get older, but we're going out there. He's leading. That's what good leaders do. Amen. So this is right. This is where we're going. He takes his family out there, and they serve the Lord, and they're faithful out there for generation after generation. Well, eventually, Jonadab, he dies. But the cool thing about his family is that they embraced the values of their father. They didn't just serve him while he was there with them, but even after he passed away, his values had become their values. They had embraced those values for themselves, and they're like, we're going to be consecrated to the Lord. God laid it on our forefather's heart, Jonadab, to be consecrated to the Lord. This is our identity as a family, and we embrace that. And even though he's passed on, we're continuing in our identity that God assigned to our family. And generation after generation goes by, and his kids, every new generation, they're out there living as nomads. They refuse to drink wine because it's their consecration to God. So now it's several generations later. Jonadab, the original guy, had already passed away a long time ago. And Israel is still in a really bad place. And God raises up a prophet, Jeremiah, and we'll pick up the story in chapter 35, verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord during the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. He says, go to the Rechabite family. That was Jonadab's family. They were known as the Rechabites, okay? says, go to the, God says to him, hey, Jeremiah, go to the Rechabite family and invite them to come to one of the side rooms of the house of the Lord and give them wine to drink. It's interesting. You know, God's setting him up, you know. It's like he knows these people don't drink wine. But he didn't even tell Jeremiah that at first. He's like, hey, go invite them and offer them some wine. He's like, God, what are you doing? Listen to this. Verse 3. So I went, Jeremiah's writing, he says, so I went to Jezaniah, son of Jeremiah, the son of Habaz something, and his brothers and all his sons, the whole family of the Rechabites. I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the room of the sons of Hanan, son of Igdaliah, the man of God. It was next to the room of the officials, which was over that of, he has a lot of names in this passage, somebody, the doorkeeper. Verse 5, then I set bowls full of wine and some cups before the men of the Rechabite family and said to them, drink some wine. Now, wine, you got to understand, like back in that day, wine, it wasn't, wine in and of itself, it wasn't the sinful thing. It was, if you're going to go out to eat nowadays, you know, most of the time my family drinks water. Every once in a while when we want to splurge and just have fun, you know, everybody gets to order a pop. You know, you get a flavored drink that tastes yummy and it's, you know, refreshing and kind of wine in that culture and in that day. That's kind of how wine was. It was like the, it was the pleasures. It was just this pleasure. Obviously, it can be abused and become sinful. You know, if you get drunk, that was a sin. But drinking wine wasn't a sin. It was just a pleasurable thing. But this family is like, we're not going to do it. We're not going to indulge and waste our life pursuing the pleasures of this world. We're setting ourselves apart. We're pursuing faithfulness to God. So Jeremiah says, drink some wine. In verse 6, they replied, we do not drink wine because our forefather Jonadab, son of Rechab, gave us this command. Neither you nor your descendants must ever drink wine. Also, you must never build houses, sow seed, or plant vineyards. You must never have any of these things, but always live in tents. Then you will live a long time in the land where you are nomads. Now, I'm going to just stop right there. Was it a sin to plant vineyards? Was it a sin to build a house to live in? Absolutely not. In fact, part of the blessing that God told his people when he brought them into the promised land, he says, you're going to have your own vineyards, you're going to have homes. You know, it's that was totally fine. But now that culture, they just got so saturated in worldly stuff and then demonic stuff because they went into sin that they just became sinful and Jonadab and his family is like, you know what, we're setting ourselves apart. We are not, our life is not aimed at getting a nice home, having a nice car, and a comfortable lifestyle that's luxurious, filled with pleasure in terms of the pleasures of this world. Even though those aren't sinful things. He says, that's not what we're aiming our life at. We are making a conscious choice. Our family, we're aiming our life at pleasures from another world. At pleasures that are from the Holy Spirit, that come from the kingdom of heaven. We're setting ourselves apart. And so they were fasting. They were living a fasted lifestyle. They were forsaking the pursuit of worldly pleasures as their primary motivation for getting up every day. And they're like, we are pursuing faithfulness to God. That's our treasure. That's what we prize and covet. Does that make sense? Do you know how many people today, their primary motivation for living isn't, I want to know Jesus and I want to be faithful to him. I want eternal rewards and pleasures that last forever. I want my children and all my descendants to be rich with the Holy Spirit and revelation and spiritual gifts and fruitful ministry and blessed marriages that are rooted in devotion to Jesus. I want the presence of God saturating my family gatherings. That's what we want to aim our life at, is we set our hearts on the things of the kingdom that are eternal rather than the things of the earth, which are temporary. And this is what this family had done. This is exactly what they were doing. And then in verse 8, he says, and we have obeyed everything our forefather Jonadab, son of Rechab, commanded us. Neither we nor our wives nor our sons and daughters have ever drunk wine or built houses. That's powerful because this has been many generations now. This wasn't like a 1-year fast. or built houses to live in, or had vineyards, fields, or crops. We have lived in tents and have fully obeyed everything our forefather Jonadab commanded us. But when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invaded this land, we said, come, we must go to Jerusalem to escape the armies that were coming in. So we've remained, that's why we're in Jerusalem now instead of in the country. Listen to this, verse 12. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Go and tell the men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem. Will you not learn a lesson? And so God's addressing this message now, not to Jonadab's descendants, this part of the message. He's holding them up as an example of faithfulness in front of the whole nation of compromising people. And he's going to hold this family up, and he says, okay, guys, let's all look at them together. I want you to learn a lesson from these guys. And God says, will you not learn a lesson? I lost my spot. What verse am I in? Thank you. Will you not learn a lesson and obey my words, declares the Lord? Jonadab, son of Rechab, ordered his sons not to drink wine, and this command has been kept. To this day they do not drink wine, because they obey their forefathers' command. But I have spoken to you again and again, yet you have not obeyed me. Again and again I sent all my servants, the prophets, to you. They said, each of you must turn away from your wicked ways and reform your actions. Do not follow other gods to serve them. Then you will live in the land I have given you and your fathers, but you have not paid attention or listened to me. The descendants of Jonadab, son of Rechab, have carried out the command of their forefather gave them, but these people have not obeyed me. I love this. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen, I am going to bring on Judah and on everyone living in Jerusalem every disaster I pronounce against them. I spoke to them, but they did not listen. I called to them, but they did not answer. Now here's the deal. For years and years and years, you know, God cut a covenant with Israel. The Mosaic Covenant. He says, if you serve me, you'll be blessed, right? And I'll protect you from invading armies, all this kind of stuff. He says, but if you forsake me and start serving idols and don't obey my commands, he says, guess, I am going to bring in other nations and they're going to take you captive and I won't bless you and I won't protect you. In fact, you'll be under a curse. You right? Deuteronomy chapter 28. Yeah. So here it is. It's been hundreds of years since then. Israel chose to disobey. And he kept sending prophets to remind them, hey, remember I told you if you persist in this disobedience, I am going to take you captive into another nation. And they would not return to the Lord. They just kept going and going deeper into darkness. God actually said, I just read this the other day. He says, you actually became even more wicked than the pagan people that lived in the land that you drove out when you first came in with Joshua. It says the land vomited them out in judgment from the Lord because their sins were so horrible. So I raised you up and I sent you in and you wiped out those nations. You've actually gone beyond them in your depravity level. So God, right now through Jeremiah, it was, you know, many times you hear these prophetic judgments that come and it's like, man, you know, generations go by. It doesn't seem like it happens. It's the generation. Jeremiah was there when Babylon came in and took Judah away. And so God's like, guess what? He's speaking to the nation. Judgment of the Lord is coming against you. Listen to this, though. So it's in the midst of the fulfillment of a season of divine discipline on a nation. But then Jeremiah, verse 18, said to the family. Everybody say family. God, love that. Don't leave your kids behind. He said to the family of the Rechabites, but this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. You have obeyed the command of your forefather, Jonadab, and have followed all his instructions and have done everything he ordered. Therefore, listen to this. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Jonadab, son of Rechab, will never fail to have a man to serve me. God could not give me a better promise than that. I can't think of any promise I would rather have from God. If he would speak to me and says, Jeff, because of your faithfulness, not only you, but every single one of your descendants forever, I will personally make sure that they serve me. No matter what the environment and the culture is doing around them, no matter how much temptation is around them, I'll give them whatever grace they need. I'll give them whatever encounters they need. It doesn't matter. You will never have even one descendant, not even, 60 generations away. You will never have one descendant that doesn't serve me. I'd be like, yes. Wow. How do you get a promise like that? Well, here's how Jonadab got it. He says, here's what I want more than anything. Houses are nice. Vineyards are nice. Nice drinks are nice. Good food is nice. But here's what I want for my treasure. We want the Lord. Not only me. I'm not just going to go away by myself and be a monk somewhere. I'm taking all my children, my wife, we're going. And we're going to be faithful. We're setting ourselves apart. And we declare we want you as our treasure. And says, you know what? Because you chose me as your treasure and you forsook the pleasures of this world in order to embrace the pleasures of knowing God, every one of your descendants will have that same treasure. The reward for a consecrated lifestyle is so far beyond little temporary pleasures. This stirs me up. Well, because this is like how I want to live my life. And here's what I want to encourage you about with this story. I love, number one, that Jonadab, he brought his family with him. He was really intentional about that. He led his family into what was right. I imagine there may have been times that some of his kids didn't understand what's going on, I wonder what it was like when they lived in the city and the first time, he's feeling his heart stirred and he's like, we're selling the house. We're leaving your schools, whatever, I'm sure the kids had friends in the area. He says, we're going out and maybe the kids don't understand. Daddy, why are we doing this? He says, we're doing this for the Lord. This is so corrupt here. I don't want to keep you here. We're going out there and we're going to be set apart for the Lord. But we want to be people who are consecrated to the Lord ourselves. What happens is this, is when we tell our kids to be like that, but we don't actually live that way first, they see hypocrisy and they're not going to embrace what we tell them to do. But if they see it in us, that we're living it, and then they also hear it from us, this is what we're doing. Even though they may not understand it at first, as they grow up, God releases grace on their heart so that our values become their values. That's what we're looking for, aren't we? We're not just looking for 18 years, you better obey what I tell you to do. But then as soon as they leave the house, they don't have our values. Now I don't have to obey daddy anymore. I'm going to go do what I want. I'm going to go act out the real desires of my heart. Now, that's not what we want. What we want is for our children to embrace our values. A lot of times it doesn't happen at first. The little kids, and they're like, why are you making me do this? I want to play this. I want to do this. And you're like, I love you. I know you don't understand, but this is why. But what happens is, and I've watched this with my own children. I'm still praying for it for my own kids. But I've watched this is as the years go by and you stay steady, okay, they start having their own encounters with the Lord. And he reinforces the godly values he imparted into the family line through us. And as they have their own encounters, all of a sudden, the values he imparted to us get imparted to them and they embrace them for themselves. And then they grow up. And they have our heart and they have our values. And so when they're on their own and they get some freedom and they can do whatever they want, what they want is to be faithful to the Lord. We can't make them do that, but it's the way God works. When we obey him and do what's right and persist in that, there is a grace released over our children to impart that value into their own hearts. And of course, we pray for that as well. Here's what I love. I also love Not that just, you know, there were men of God. Jonadab brought his family with him intentionally. But what I love is, I read sometimes about people like Samuel. The prophet Samuel, great man of God. He's one of the awesome guys in the Old Testament. You read, you're like, oh, I want to be like Samuel. He's one of the ones, like Daniel's another one. You know, those are a few of those people in the Old Testament that you're just like, ooh, awesome. They're like on the all-star team of the Old Testament list. You know, they made the Hall of Fame. And you're like, yeah, I want to be like them. And but here's the deal. When you read about Samuel, he was this incredibly dedicated man of God, totally consecrated to the Lord. He was a Nazirite as well. But his sons didn't follow after him. And it says that his sons became corrupt. They were infected by the culture, not infected by the value system of their righteous father, Samuel. And because of that, they were corrupt and, you know, they were bad news. And I'm like, that's not okay with me. And I see David, a man after God's own heart. I just talked about him a little bit. But his children, not very good at all. In fact, just bad for the most part. I mean, his children were like really bad. Treason, murder, immorality, idolatry. And I'm like, how? You know, you have these great people of God who were awesome themselves, but they didn't bring their kids with them. And I'm like, Lord, I've talked to the Lord about this so many times. I'm like, Lord, I want to be great in your sight. I want to be fully devoted to you, whatever it takes. But it's not okay with me that I'm in heaven without my children. And it's not okay with me that, I mean, you know, I'd rather not be in hell, but I want them in heaven. And it's not okay with me that I'm in heaven and that you would look at me and say, you were great in my sight, you were fully devoted to me, and your kids, you know, they were lukewarm. They were faithful enough to not totally disobey. They obeyed me, you know, so that they got into the kingdom, but they weren't really fully devoted to me. I'm like, that's not okay with me either. I want all of us and all of my descendants from this point forward, I draw a line in the sand. Father, we are wholehearted, all in for Jesus and his kingdom, 100%. I want my kids to go farther than me. I want them to take the baton and take it to the next level. What I love this is Jonadab's sons had taken that baton. They embraced his values. They embraced his lifestyle of consecration. And they were running with it. And they had more than just embraced it. They had successfully passed that baton on to their kids. And so it was going on for the generations to the point where God's like, look at the domino effect that you started, Jonadab, and it won't stop. All your descendants are going to serve me. The reward of a wholehearted, consecrated lifestyle are immeasurable. Amen? Let me just look at one more scripture here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2. I'm turning there myself. I'll start in verse 20, although it's even better if you read the whole context before and after, because it just is good, but I'm just going to read verse 20. 2 Timothy 2:20, in God, is an illustration. God says, in a large house, it represents the house of God, God's family, there are articles not only of gold and silver, articles represent people. You could exchange that word for people. In God's house, there are people, not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Now, gold and silver has what? Very valuable. Wood and clay? Not as valuable as gold and silver, correct? Some are for noble purposes, and some are for ignoble purposes. If a man cleanses himself, this is a powerful promise. If I just stopped right there, and God spoke to you, here he is, guys. I want to tell you about two types of people that are in my house. There are some of silver and gold, some of wood and clay. some that are set apart for noble purposes and some who are, you know, set apart for ignoble purposes. Which one would you, which group would you like to be in? What would you say? Yeah, gold and silver all the way, right? The next verse, he says, okay, here's how to become the gold and silver in my house. If a man cleanses himself, everybody say, cleanse myself. Okay, because this isn't talking about salvation. This isn't talking about our sins being justified. We can't cleanse ourselves of our sin, right? It's Jesus who justifies us and makes us holy so that we're children of God, so we're in the house at all. You guys with me? This is not talking about our salvation. All the people, if you're in God's house, you're part of his family, you're sons and daughters. You guys with me? This isn't talking about our worth and our value to God in terms of how much he loves us and that kind of thing. This is that is dealt with already. But from that place, he's saying, this is talking about sanctification. And sanctification, the Holy Spirit is always at work in us to make us more like Jesus in our attitudes, in our behavior, in our motives, in our speech, and in our conduct. You guys with me? But we partner with the Holy Spirit, and how much we become like Jesus in this life is conditional not just upon the Spirit's work in us. He's always trying to work in us, trying to do this. It's conditional upon our cooperation. How much do we yield and surrender to and obey the things the Spirit is calling us into? And when we do that, we become like Christ, more and more like Christ. And the more you become like Jesus, the more fruitful you'll be because his light is shining brighter. Okay? So it says, here's how to become the silver and gold. If a man cleanses himself from the latter. What's the latter? We just listed two groups there. Gold and silver was the first one. What was the latter one? The wood and the clay represents just carnal, worldly pleasures. Not necessarily sinful in and of itself, but just a lifestyle that's consumed by, I want a bigger car, I want a better home, I want more vacations, I want better vacations, I want clothes, nice clothes, I want my movies. I want a bigger TV. I want to enjoy my favorite TV shows. I want to, you know, fill in the blank. There's so many different vices out there, pleasures that are not sinful by themselves, but they are never meant to be the focal point of our life. And so many believers, they love the Lord. They're not going out and committing adultery. They're not going to go out and commit murder. They seek to forgive people that sin against them and keep their heart free from bitterness. You know, it's like they're living for the Lord in that way, but yet much of their daily life, their thought life, the emotional traffic that's going on in them is related to covetous desires or the desires for luxury, pleasures, worldly pleasures. Are you guys, does this make sense? And he says, hey, if you want to be the silver and the gold, all of you are invited to be silver and gold. All of my children are destined for this, but they have to choose to cleanse themselves from those worldly desires and the pursuit of worldly, just carnal pleasures. If you cleanse yourself from that stuff, the only stuff that's left is the silver and gold that I put there, the Holy Spirit says. You guys with me? So he says, if he cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. That is who we want to be. Amen. And then he sees this. Now remember, this is the same, he's talking about the same subject. Next verse, he gives an exhortation on how to do that, how to get rid of some of the wood and clay. Listen to what he says in verse 22. Flee the evil desires of youth. That's an interesting question. What are the evil desires of youth? You know, I think of the things, you know, it's not just youth, actually. These desires, you know, we embrace them and begin pursuing them aggressively in our youth, and it continues throughout our adulthood unless we repent and cleanse ourselves of those things. Like the desire to be popular, the desire to, you know, have the coolest clothes and stuff. And you know, these are things that start when we're young. Yeah? He's like, forget all that. Don't pursue that stuff. He's like, here's what you need to pursue. So he says, forget that. Quit wasting your time pursuing a good boyfriend or girlfriend. You know, how many young people, that is one of the predominant pursuits of their life. I need a good boyfriend or girlfriend. Then I'll be happy. Then I'll feel loved. It's like the desire to feel loved is from the Holy Spirit. But the pursuing that and trying to fulfill that with a girlfriend, a boyfriend, is never going to be work, ever. It's an evil desire of youth. Instead, he says this, pursue righteousness. That means pursue to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord at all times. Not only outwardly, but in your thought life, privately. He says, pursue faith. Be a person. Say, I am going to pursue being a person who lives by faith and not by sight. I'm going to trust what God said, and I'm going to base all of my actions, all of my dreams, all of my hopes upon his promise and veer my life toward that. I'm going to be a person of faith, and I'm going to persist in it. I'll tell you what, Jonadab, I bet you there were times when he was out there. I wonder if there were times when, you know, temptation would come and he'd start remembering, oh, you know, I remember when I was a kid and I got to have that wine. That sounds refreshing. It's hot out here in the desert. A nice, cool glass of, you know, something that might be refreshing. I'm making this up, of course, but it wouldn't surprise me. But he was like, no, I'm pursuing faith. And he leaned into faith. He says, we are people that are consecrated to God. It matters. It's going to be worth it. Are we seeking a different reward? You know why you... The only way you persist in a lifestyle like this is you have faith. You have faith that it's going to be worth it in the end because there is sacrifice involved. But the joy and the reward far outweighs the sacrifice. And I'm going to tell you this, I'm talking about eternal rewards, but actually there's a reward that you get to enjoy right in the midst of the sacrifice. Like the presence of the Lord, like revelation. I'll tell you, you know, when I go in my household, and sometimes we'll get like, man, you know, we just need to do a media fast because we're just wasting too many evenings watching something. And so we're like, we're not going to watch any movies, TV, whatever it is for a month. At first, sometimes it's like, I'm bored. What do I do? I have all these free hours in my evening. So I'm kind of bored. What am I going to do? I got to fill it with something. I can't fill it with XXX, you know, that I used to do. So not XXX. That was bad. I didn't mean it like that. But anyway, I'm not going to fill it with all that, you know, entertainment and stuff like that. He says, so what am I going to do? Well, you know, what you end up doing is I'm just going to go on a walk and pray. Or I'm just going to read my Bible. I got nothing else to do. I'm not allowed to look at the, you know, newspaper right now because I'm fasting all that. So what happens? You get revelation, and you encounter the Holy Spirit more, and you hear his voice more, and you feel his presence more. Why? You're seeking him more. You are going to fill your time and your mind and your thought life with something. If you empty it of the stuff that has no eternal benefit, you know, the only option left is you got to fill it in with something that gives life. Therefore, you experience more life. You guys with me? I mean, and that is the reward in and of itself. That's a blessing. So pursue love, pursue peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Anyway, that's that scripture. So I just want to give a few practical examples of this, and then I'll finish. My wife's family. She grew up, they were a Christian family. They live in Midland, South Dakota, so they're like, it's a small farming town, pretty much next to nothing. And they would have to drive 60 miles one way to get to church. And they still do every week. They go into Pier. It's 60 miles one way. So it's an hour drive. And they would have times where they were so faithful to church, not only to Sunday mornings, the main services, but they'd go on, you know, the services Wednesday night, they would go every Wednesday night. And not only that, when there would be special revival services, they'd have special speaker, they'd go on those nights faithfully. One of the most faithful families. They're like, if there's a chance where God's going to encounter people, we're sticking ourselves right in the middle of that. They would go and travel. I was with them one time. I was visiting on a spring break. Autumn and I were up here. And there was an evangelist who was an anointed speaker. He was speaking. It wasn't their home church. It was a totally different city. It was a small town far away. And it was snowing outside. The wind is blowing. It's not even their church. They're like, we're going. Everybody loads into the truck. We got four-wheel drive. We're going to church. And I'm like, man, we get there, and there's hardly anybody there. But here they are. It's not even their church. But they're like, God may be moving here. And just that faithfulness, we're going to put ourselves and bring our children with us in a place where God might move. We're going to make sure we're there. Guess what? There are times their kids encountered God in those services. When they were, I remember this one story Autumn likes to tell. When they drove all the way into church, 60 miles, it was a blizzard. It was blizzarding, and they drove 60 miles through the blizzard. They're in the truck. They got their four-wheel drive. They're like, we're going. You know, we're not missing church. The whole family loads up. They get to church to find out that it got canceled. There'd be other times they'd drive in snowstorms and they'd get there. And people who lived in town wouldn't be there because they're like, oh, you know, it's too snowy. It's just not in there. They're like, man, we drove on the highway in the blizzard for an hour one way to get here. But you know, that's a consecration. That's a value system that her parents had that says, if there's an opportunity where God's moving, we're bringing ourselves and our kids and we're sticking ourselves in the middle of it and we never miss opportunities like this. There were prayer meetings in their church, their little church on Sunday nights every time that for a season they would have these prayer meetings. And Autumn tells us when she was a little girl. And she says it would be her family and the pastor. That would be who would be there every week. Nobody else hardly who had ever come, but it would her family would be there. And the parents didn't just lead the kids out. Autumn would be right in there, sitting down. And it's not like they had worship teams and nice music type stuff. I mean, this is old school. We're talking pews. We're talking, you know, the wooden pews. It was not entertaining in any way unless the Holy Spirit is moving. But Autumn would sit there, and in that environment that her parents put her in, the Spirit of God would come upon her, little girl. And she would be crying out at the altar, a little girl, every week. Her prayer was praying for revival for South Dakota. God put that intense longing in her spirit. God, let there be revival in South Dakota, little girl, because her parents said, if God's going to be moving somewhere, just in case, we're coming and we're not leaving our kids at home. We're bringing them and we're sticking them in the place where God's going to be. And what you're positioning your children for God encounters. And you know what? Today, what is Autumn pursuing? What's the main call in her life? She's a prophetess that God has raised up to bring forth awakening in South Dakota. Where was that birthed in her? Prayer meetings as a little girl. She didn't know that back then. So Autumn goes to Bible college. It's time to leave home. Her parents drop her off. Oh. And there's every single day, Monday through Friday, there's a chapel service. So you're in church 5 days a week, plus you're going to Bible classes all day long. And then on Sunday, you have to go to church. And on Friday night, there was this extra. This one wasn't required. The other ones were required. You have to attend those or you don't pass. But there was this Friday night mission service that hardly anybody went to. And every Friday night, they'd have a missionary in. And Autumn's dad, he took her and he dropped her off. He was there for a day or two before they went back home as they were dropping her off on campus. And he heard about that service and he looks at her and he goes, I think it would be wise if you attended that service and made that a priority. You know what had happened? his values had already been embraced and became her values. And from the beginning, every Friday night, it's not required, but she's in that service. I remember she had a boyfriend before me. He was a good guy. He was actually a friend of mine. And I'm thankful that Jesus gave her to me. Anyway. But, you know, he would, you know, it's Friday night, right? You're supposed to go on a date. And she's like, you want to come with me? I'm going to this service. He's like, oh, we're in chapel every day. We were just in service this morning. Why are we going to another service on Friday night? And on Sunday, 2 days, we're going to have to go to another one. You know? And he loved the Lord. He was a good guy. There's doing what's required, and then there's doing what hunger demands. And she was like, I'm going to be in this service. I think it's wise for me to be there. I'm seeking the Lord. And she'd go, hardly anybody would be there. And the guy would, missionary would preach. And then at the end, they'd just linger at the altar praying and worshiping for a long, long time into the night. I didn't even go to that thing. You know, I'm like, let's go play basketball. What's everybody doing on Friday night? Until I started dating Autumn. And I started dating Autumn, and I want to be with her. And she's going to church on Friday night. So I'm like, I'll go with you. And so I started going and started encountering the Lord too. But do you see the passing of the value system? And not only the passing of it by her parents, they modeled it. They imparted it. They, you know, when she was a little girl, it wasn't an option. You know, she would say this, going to church on Sunday, it was never an option ever. It never would even enter her mind as a little girl to ask her parents, are we going to church today on a Sunday? It wasn't even a thought that ever came. It was just, this is who we are. This is what we do. We're McKinley's. Unless you were sick or, you know, some weird circumstance like that. This is who we are. This is what we do. Anyway. And I embraced that. I caught the value system. I got it through impartation. I married into it. I prayed for that because I didn't grow up in a godly household. And I prayed, I'm like, God, I want to marry into a godly family so that the inheritance, the spiritual inheritance that's built up there, I can get grafted into that, receive the impartation by faith, and that our kids get to have that. Anyway. Yeah, I think you guys get it. It's so cool. We're at a conference this weekend in Sioux Falls. Several of the families from the church were there. And, you know, I just love it. You know, I turned around during worship, and I see, you know, Lily back there by her parents, hands up in the air. Worshiping. You know what's happened? You got the Breams family. What's the value that they have? Worship. The baton has been effectively passed and it's being received. Different times I see Ava back there and she's got her little twirly, flag type deal, but there's a banner or something, not a banner. It's a different shape, but it was that type of thing. It's a worship thing. And she's just standing in the back during worship, doing this, worshiping the Lord. Like over to my left in Malachi. This blessed me as much as anything that happened all weekend long. It's when I look over to my left and I just see Malachi sitting there like this, just receiving from the Lord, praying in tongues, hands up in the air, worshiping the Lord. I look in the back, I see Abby back there too, dancing around. And you know, they're kids. I love this. You know, they're kids. So they're, you know, we'd be like, okay, because it's all-day conference. It's long days. So we're like, okay, this session, you're allowed to go play. Next session, you have to be in here. Why do you have to be in here? Because we have a value system we're teaching you. So they go out and play. They're all sweaty. Then they come in, and they're dancing in the back, worshiping. Next session, they're out playing again. Next session, they're back in here worshiping. That's beautiful. It's not this heavy legalistic thing. It's just, it's this, you know, this is who we are. This is what is wise. This is what is good. The Bible says, be excellent in what is what? Good. And innocent of what is evil. Yeah? So we want to teach our kids how to discern the difference between the holy and the common. What is good and what is evil? Give yourselves, excel in what is good. This is what is good. God likes this stuff. This will bless you forever. This is what is good. So now you know what to pursue. Give yourself to this. Go after this. This is evil. God doesn't like this. This brings junk into your life. You will regret this type of stuff for the rest of your life. This is what you be innocent of. Have nothing to do with it. I don't care if your friends are doing it. I don't care if you're at a Christian school and they listen to this. We're Rechabites. We're set apart. We're not living by their standards. We're running a different race. Okay. Good kids, so they obey. But then eventually they have their own encounters and they see the value behind the command. So they've been doing a good job obeying their parents, but then they embrace the value. And now root system is in and righteousness grows. So Father, we thank you for your word, for Jonadab's example. And I want to just honor right now, God, these are real people. They're alive right now in your presence. I mean, these are people we could talk to and have a face-to-face conversation with someday. They're real people. Lived in a real world that had real temptation, real desires, culture saturated in idolatry and covetousness and worldliness just like we do. And yet, they showed us by their example that it is totally doable to live a consecrated life. And we reject the lie. The enemy would like to lie so many times. I've heard this in Christian circles. You know, if you go hard after God, if you're radical for God, if you have standards and you tell your children no and they don't like it, you know, then they're going to rebel. They're just going to rebel. They're going to think God is a stick in the mud. That is not true if your spirit is right in how you're doing it. You never have to apologize for having standards. And there's times I tell my children no and they don't even like it. They're like, why can't I do this? My friends are doing it, and I don't blame them. I'd be saying the same thing if I was their age. You know, they don't have the revelation, yet I have the revelation. You guys with me? They're just submitting to their father because that's who they are. They're a great person. They have wisdom and an excellent spirit. They're submitting to their father, and so they're able to come under that covering even though they don't even know it's necessary. And we can be compassionate. Yeah, I know this is hard. I'd probably be thinking the same thing if I were you. I understand. I totally get that it's difficult where you're coming from. But you just got to trust me on this. I love you. And then, Holy Spirit, help them to get it. Please impart this to them really soon so that it's not hard for them. So, God, we reject the lie that because we're wholehearted, because we're radical, because we're fully obedient to being consecrated according to the things you lead us, Holy Spirit, that our children are going to rebel. That's a lie. Father, we declare that the truth of the scripture, Jonadab's family, God, we receive this blessing and we honor this example that you honored through Jeremiah. And God, we ask you for that same blessing. Give us the grace to be consecrated to the Lord, to be obedient in those things you are speaking to us about, and to persist in that obedience. And Father, take the values you've imparted to us, make sure you impart into our children. And God, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would bless us, that we would never have a descendant that doesn't serve you with all their hearts. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. Okay.